1 Thessalonians 5, talking about the day of the Lord. So, amen. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate everybody online. We love you, and we want to be a blessing to you. Pray for us if you're able to come and be with us during our homecoming. We hope that you can, and we hope to be a blessing to everybody. And looking forward to it. Pray for me this week. I've just kind of not settled on what I'm going to be teaching and preaching about. So you just kind of lift me up, and that maybe God will lay the words on my heart and talk about different things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and appreciate everybody being here. Let's just pray for one another. Pray for your country. Amen. America needs revival. America needs revival bad, in a bad way. I've got this. I'll tell you about that. Anyway, just pray for one another and pray for our country. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for letting us all be here. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering and the fellowship that we have. And the good spirit, Lord, that you've given us here, we ask you, God, Lord, to open up our minds and our hearts. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us, Lord, to gain from it. We pray, Lord God, that you would just sow some good seed into our lives. Lord, that you would feed us for that heavenly manna. Lord God, that you'd sustain us in our souls, dear God, and help us to live and walk the way that you want us to walk. Father, we pray for Brother Jimmy tonight. Lord, just be with him in the hospital and bless those doctors and nurses, Lord, as they work with him. I pray, dear God, that you'd, whatever, Lord, is going on, God, that you'd give him quick healing and quick recovery. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless those, Lord, in our church and those that we know of, Father, that are struggling, that are hurting. Lord God, that just have issues of life that just seem like they've just taken dominion over them. I pray, God, that you would help them tonight. Lord, walk with us and go with us and lead us as we study your word tonight. Lord, Father, may it sustain us until the next appointed time. And Father, we do pray for our country. Lord, I love America. I love what she is supposed to stand for, what she used to stand for. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us godly men and women, godly leaders, that would lead this country in the right way. Father, that we would have revival in this country. But Father, we know, God, that revival without repentance is nothing. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lead America in such a way, Lord, as that America would be on her knees confessing and giving sins over to you. Father, it's been done before. Lord, you even allowed Israel time to repent. And Lord, they did. You gave Nineveh time to repent, and Nineveh repented. So Lord, please, would you give America another chance, Lord, to repent, to fall upon her face before you, and to cry out to you, Lord, for mercy and for salvation. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would just be with us tonight. Prepare us for the week that is ahead. We know not what may happen. Lord, just go with us now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Going to touch on some things tonight that really just kind of speak at home to me being in the ministry. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Doesn't mean that these times are not written. They are written in your Bible. And I think Paul was referencing that. He said, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let me hear an amen on that one. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24, and I'll tell you in a minute what part to look at. Because I had this in my mind, and Let's see here if I can find it real quick here. Here we go. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Jesus said, Jesus is teaching about the coming of the day of the Lord. And he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come." So he's referencing the same thing that Paul is talking about. "He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." How many of you believe that you should be a watchman over your house? Say amen. Especially you men. You should be a watchman over your house. Our dad, when he passed away, Mom started going through things, and she started going through the gun cabinet that he had. She had me doing it. And I found out that just about every gun, every rifle and everything like that, shotgun that Dad had in his gun cabinet was loaded and ready to go. Okay? It was loaded and ready to go, and it made Mom nervous. So she said, "Would you take care of that?" I said, "Yeah, I'll take care of that." So I had the blessed opportunity of unloading all those guns. It was a lot of fun. Okay? But he was watching and ready. Even our mom. My dad, a lot of times, would work out of town for the Corps of Engineers, and he'd be gone. And so Mom would have us kids there at home. And one night, we were sitting watching television, and we heard somebody come up on the back porch, stomping around. And Mom took me and my sister and made us go in her bedroom, kind of get there behind the bed and even underneath it if we could. And she grabbed one of them shotguns. I probably wouldn't, 7 or 8 years old, something like that. And she grabbed one of those shotguns, and she was ready. And she ended up calling the police, and what we think, there was a man that lived up the street, a kind of a young man. He had had meningitis, and he went into a coma for a while, and he'd come out, and it didn't seem like he was a harm to anybody, but he would roam the neighborhood, and we think that he got up on the back porch, and never know, but she was ready to go. Okay? She heard the noise. She didn't take anything for granted, and she was ready to go. I think you ought to be a watchman. Be a watchman over your house. Be a watchman over your family. Be a watchman over your church. Amen. Because we already know that the devil has intentions of breaking our house up. We already know that. Okay? So he says, verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." How many of you ever had this thought, that there are certain things that you don't want to be caught doing when the Lord comes back? You ever thought about that? You better believe I have. Okay? Certain things, when you're growing up, there's certain things that you just hate for your mom and daddy to catch you, find out about it. Like the time me and Melissa looked under the bed and found the Christmas presents. That was bad. Because we got caught in it. That was bad. All right? So, it'd be a blessing to you. And you ought to pray this every now and then. "God, I don't know the day of the Lord's return. But when it gets that time, Lord, I'd rather be caught doing right than wrong." Amen. So he says, verse 47, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." See, here again, he mentions those that are drunk. Those that are drunk do not regard the day of the Lord. They're not going to know about it. Verse 51, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I know where that is. That is hellfire. Somebody say amen. Don't want to be caught there. So now let me tie that in with where we're going. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. I believe a pastor is called to be a watchman over the house of the Lord. God has taught me that over the years. God has given me somewhat of an understanding of that and how that works. And I've just come to the realization many, many years ago, God just kind of will let you go through things, that the importance of someone who is in authority, let's say over a family. My mom did not put it up to me and my sister when that guy came up on our porch to go out. She didn't say, "Mike, go back out on the back door and find out who that is." She didn't tell me that. She didn't see it as my responsibility to go and protect her from fierce somebody on the back porch wanting to do some evil thing. She didn't see that as my responsibility. She undertook it as hers. That motherly instinct kicked in, and she was going to protect her children at all costs. God began to deal with me years and years ago on this issue, that I'm to be a watchman over the flock. I'm to be a shepherd who is not a hireling, I'm not just here for the money. I'm not here to get an easy paycheck. I'm not here because I'm thinking maybe this church will launch me on to a bigger church. That is not the ministry. The ministry is to watch over the flock and to feed them and to protect them and to know what danger looks like. A good watchman, a good shepherd will know that a wolf is dressed up like a sheep. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to spot. But that's the ministry of a pastor, of a watchman. He is to build up the house of God using the Word of God, using the grace of God. That is what he's to do. If he says something, it is his responsibility to make sure that what he said came from God. Big responsibility. There is a special judgment given to those men that God has called, or let's say anyone who would assume the responsibility, because I don't believe that every so-called minister is necessarily called by God. God will allow them to be in certain positions because God's going to use them to be a liar. Now think about that. Some people just want to be lied to, and there's enough preachers out there that will do it to them. And God is using them in that particular way. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. God will use false teachers and false prophets to spread lies to people who only want to know what's not true. That makes sense. Did I say that right? Some people want to be lied to, and there's a bunch of them out there that'll lie to them. You often wonder how someone can be so zealous about the Book of Mormon when obviously it is a lie. How could people be so zealous over that, and yet there are millions? How could people be so zealous over the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, and yet there are millions? How could people have it in their mind that everything the Pope says is right, but when they read their Bible, well, that was all written by men? And they're zealous about it. You can't talk them out of it. How do people get that? I don't understand that. Because God has put it in me, God has put it in your heart. I want to know what's true. The people sitting on the other side of that camera, they have told me, we went searching for truth. We went looking for it. We went in this cult. We went in this group over here. We were part of this over here. We were just let hang out to dry in every place we went. And they heard Bethel Church talking about the King James Bible. And they started reading it, realized that it was right. Okay? So it's the responsibility of the pastor, the man of God, to stand before his people and to make sure that what he says comes from the mouth of the Lord. There are some things I'll say that is, thus saith the Lord. I'm positive of it. I'm sure of it. Why? Because I can read it word for word right here in the Word of God. There are some things that I'm not so sure about. I'll just let God lead us into all truth. So I'm not saying that everything that I say is right, but I try to be careful about what things I'm guessing on and what things I'm positive on. I'm positive that it's a sin to be a sodomite. Positive, it's a sin to commit adultery and to lie, and that God does not bless that stuff. I'm positive on those things. And I don't need to reread the scriptures or to get into some Greek little thing or Hebrew thing. Maybe it might say something different. I don't need that. I know what the Bible says on many, many issues. Now, here's why I'm saying all this. Ezekiel chapter 13 and Ezekiel 22, you can just kind of flip on over that and be ready for it. The day of the Lord is going to come, and the pulpits of this country and the pulpits of this world are going to be judged on that day. And I'm going to show you that from Scripture. What I'm going to do for just kind of as a preparation, I'm going to show you from the Bible that both Ezekiel 13 and Ezekiel 22 mention untempered mortar. Now, we have a guy here in our church that is a specialist on lime. How you doing? Lime. You know what lime is, don't you? You work at a lime mill. Digging raw rocks out from deep inside the heart of the earth. Pulling those things out. Crushing the rocks, right? I got it so far? Burning. Why do you burn it? You can help him out if you want. It does what? Burning purifies it. You write that down. Most things in life can be purified by fire. Amen? If you're going to pick a splinter out of somebody, take a needle, what's the first thing you do with that thing? Light it on fire. Why? That's going to kill any germs that are on there. Then you can go digging around in somebody's splinter. Okay? But that stuff is purified. Once it's purified by fire, then what? Anything?
It gets ran through,
crushed and separated. And there's good stuff and bad stuff, right? Bad stuff's culled, and the good stuff is what's sold out to the factories and the marketplaces and so on and so forth. They use lime in concrete. They use lime in mortar. And that's what we're dealing with, untempered mortar. So I'm glad you guys brought that up. When you temper something, let's say when you temper glass. Sterling, what happens when you temper glass? What's the process of it? Heat. Lots of heat to it, and then what? Cool it down real quick. Why? That changes the molecules, changes how they're laid out. And that glass is going to be strong. Same thing with steel. You temper steel by heating it by fire. Heat it up real red hot. Cool it down very quickly. And the molecular structure of that steel has changed from what it used to be. And it's hard and it's expected to last. Does that make sense to everybody? How many of you want God to temper you? Say amen. Okay? Think of a house built with untempered mortar versus tempered mortar. Which one's going to last? Okay? Now, what he does in Ezekiel 13, there's no way in the world I'm going to get through this by tonight. But what he shows you in Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 22, God made me read this years ago. He put it to my heart. The untempered mortar is a man behind a pulpit saying things that God didn't say. He's saying things as a religious instructor. He's trying to convince people this is how God is. This is what God wants you to know. And God says, I never said that. Up on the screen, examples of untempered mortar. Number one, dreams and visions. Now you say, okay, Pastor, I got you there. Joel chapter 2 said they'll have dreams and visions. Okay? Now, I can tell you that there's been a time or two when I've had a dream and I thought it might be of a spiritual significance. I keep those to myself and for several reasons. Number one, God's never really laid it on my heart to share them. Number two, I could be lying through my teeth. How do you know somebody had a dream? There is no way in the world to know that somebody had a dream. Not a way in the world. In court, they always have this, there is this supposition in courts, in the law, that says you cannot know the operation of someone's mind. When somebody in court says, well, they knew that it was going to be that way, that they'll say, I'm sorry, you cannot say that. You have no idea what the operation of their mind is. There's no way of knowing that. So number one, I can't tell you that I had dreams. You have no idea whether I had them or not. Okay? Number two, I could maybe have a dream, and tell you what I think it means and be way off. So I just kind of keep them to myself. If you want to believe dreams and visions, go read Daniel. Go read Revelation. Go read Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel. Go read those places. There's all the dreams and visions you can handle. And you know for a fact that they're right and they're true. And if you want to know what they mean, read something else in your Bible. God will tell you what it means. It is an absolute versus something that is abstract. You know what that means? You ever seen abstract art? It's a bunch of lines and blurs and paint blobs. And everybody says, ooh, that's deep. I see a reflection of anger in this. I see a squirrel. There's a squirrel there. Do you see the squirrel? Okay. It's like looking at the clouds going, look, a bunny rabbit. It's abstract. You have no idea. So number one, dreams and visions. Number two, this kind of goes along with that, quote unquote, words of knowledge. And you say, there again, I got you, Pastor Mike, because the Bible says that one of the gifts of the Spirit is a word of knowledge. The best word of knowledge you'll ever get, John 3:16, Psalm 23, Genesis 1, Revelation 22. You want words of knowledge? Open your Bible up. You'll get all the knowledge. You'll understand how the universe works by reading this Bible. There is nothing greater as far as the word of knowledge than this Bible. Okay? I don't trust anybody saying, God's giving me something. I had a guy one time said, Pastor, I'm going to prophesy over you. And he come up with all kinds of nonsense. And I was nice to him, but I said, well, I appreciate that, but I'd rather just read what God says in His Word. That's the only thing I trust. I don't trust people anymore. Words of knowledge are used by false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, to lie to people, and 9 times out of 10, it's to get them to write a check. That's what it's used for. These are examples of untempered mortar. They're saying God said this, and God said I never said it. Number three, Greek or Hebrew retranslation of the Bible. They'll come up with some obscure meaning for a Greek or Hebrew word. They'll know that chances are you don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew, so they can tell you whatever they want to say to you, and you'll believe it. And what they're telling you is, I got this as a private interpretation, and this is what you can read this in your Bible, but what your Bible says is not really what it means. What it really means is this. Don't trust that. That is untempered mortar. Number four, this goes along with that. False Bible translations. When I went to Kenya that second time, and I did, I prayed all night. God, how do you want me to deliver that? God, how do you want me to do this? And when I showed them, Mwana wa Mungu means son of God. Mungu is God. Mwana is son. And I asked him, I said, Jesus is the Mwana wa Mungu. And they said, yes, son of God. I said, who hung on the cross? They said, Mwana wa Mungu. I said, who rose from the dead? They said, Mwana wa Mungu. I said, who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they said, Mwana wa Mungu. I said, now open your Swahili Bible to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. And they looked at it and wept. Because their Bible said, Mwana wa Miungu. Plural. Son of gods. And they... The interpreter standing next to me, he went. And that's when the pastor, that church, stood up and he said, I've heard enough. He said, I've been preaching for 20 years out of a book, but I've not been preaching from the Word of God. We're going to use the King James here in this church. Whew, man, I wept. Man, that was good. And after him saying, I've heard enough, I said, well, I'm still going to give some more. Is all right? So I laid it on him. False Bible translations. When a Bible will say a son of the gods instead of the son of God, that is a lie. Okay? It is a pure lie. Let's see here. Number five, things like Jewish traditions. Now, here's what I know. The family that was visiting with us this morning from Florida, he said, Pastor, pray for us. We're going to drive to Kansas City. I said, I will pray for you. If you're going to Kansas City, I'm going to pray for you. He said, our daughter up there is falling into the Hebrew Roots movement. And he said, the conversations usually end up being very bad. And I said, those people boast and brag, don't they? He said, yes, you're exactly right. They boast and brag about what they do. and about how they keep the law and about how they do this and perform this. And he said, we try to talk to her, we try to reach her, nothing. So please pray for our daughter. The Hebrew Roots movement is not based on the Bible. It is not. It is based on Jewish traditions, which Jesus and Paul said, don't follow that stuff. Jesus looked right at the Pharisees and said, you have made void the commandments of God by your traditions. And there's three books, one called the Mishnah, the other one called the Talmud. I think the Talmud is what they call a commentary on the Torah. The Mishnah is a commentary on the Talmud, which is a commentary on the law. The Mishnah is like three times removed from the law, and Jesus knew it. They had made void the commandments of God by their traditions. God said, keep the Sabbath day. So you know what they did? Over a series of years, they wrote in loopholes in their books, in their commentaries, on how you could break the Sabbath and it'd be okay. That's what he was getting at. And then the Zohar, which is nothing more but Jewish mysticism. It is the religion of Canaan land, of Babylon, of the Assyrians, the Egyptians that the Jews picked up on. They gave it their Jewish names like Yahweh and Shekinah and all that stuff. They still named it after the God that they were supposed to serve, but they were actually worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And I have picked up on these Jewish Hebrew Roots teachers. I know enough about how they talk when they say certain words. I say, I got them. Because I know they got that directly from Kabbalistic, mystical Judaism. I know where they got it from. I know what's behind it. I know where it's leading to. And it's pure witchcraft that Paul warned in Galatians. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Because people went in there teaching them that they had to go keep the law of the Old Testament in order to really be saved. And Paul said they're lying through their teeth and they're cursed for preaching that stuff. That's examples of untempered mortar. The Book of Mormon is untempered mortar. They're saying that God said the whole Book of Mormon. God never said any of that stuff. Lying through their teeth. Papal bull. That's kind of a little joke. A papal bull is like a release, or like it's like an executive order from the White House. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, what that means is that he is speaking with the very authority of Jesus Christ, and whatever he issues forth in this document called a papal bull, whatever he says in there is law. And if you don't abide by it, you don't go for it, you don't believe it, you'll be doomed to purgatory or you'll go to hell. You cannot. Here's what's funny. They'll tell you all day long, the Bible was written by men. However, what the Pope says, that's true. It makes me mad. It is untempered mortar. And I'm going to tell you something. God's going to shake the Vatican one of these days. You know what's going to happen? It's all going to come crumbling down. Private interpretations of the Bible. Interpretations of Scripture that is not based on Scripture. Watch out for that stuff. They'll read a verse to you and they'll say, now what this really says is this. And if they can't back that up with Scripture, don't fall for it. Don't buy it. So it could be untempered mortar. That includes certain helps Bibles. Life Application Bible. The NIV that I bought for my wife 20 years ago. Yeah. She didn't like it. She wouldn't read it. It made me mad. I paid $50 for this thing. Okay? I now use it to cover the vent in my office in wintertime when it gets too hot in there because the furnace is on. $50 for something to cover the furnace with. It is full of lies. What it is, it's got the Scripture here and it's the NIV. That's one bad problem with it. And then underneath that are all the expert commentaries telling you what you really need to believe about such and such verse. And it is full of nonsense. Commentary Bibles, Life Application Bibles, etc. YouTube. Do not get your doctrine from YouTube. Do not get your doctrine from Facebook. Do not get your doctrine from the internet. And we're on the internet right now. I'm telling you, don't just believe it because Mike Hoggard said it. Don't fall for that stuff. Let God be true and every man a liar. When someone sends me oh, pastor, you really need to watch this. This guy, really, boy, he really says it right. Normally I don't have time to watch it. But I'll click on it, just see what it's about. 2 minutes, I'm shaking my head going, mm-mm. That is not what the Bible says. And I don't care, you folks listen to me online, I don't care how many YouTube videos you watched on a certain subject. If it's not in accordance with the Word of God, it is a lie, it is untempered mortar, and it will not pass the shaking. That house is going to fall. Who in here remembers, this is back in the early 80s, the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City, Missouri, and they had, in this big ballroom area, they had a big atrium in the hotel, and they had these walkways. And somewhere around 80, 81, somewhere, I can't remember exactly the date, but they were having this big senior citizens get together. And I mean, there was hundreds of people in there dancing and playing, you know, that old big band music and all that stuff. And there was several, I don't know how many, but there was a bunch of them gathered on these walkways that would go across like that. What they didn't know was the guy who built those watered down the concrete. And as long as 2 or 3 people walking across them, it's not a big deal. He didn't get caught. But while there was just hundreds of people. And all of a sudden, the top one gave way and smashed down on the second one and killed I don't know how many people. They had no idea that that thing had been built with lies. This is the case of what's going on all across America. It's in Kenya, it's in Australia, it's up in Canada, it's in England, it is everywhere. They're building houses with untempered mortar. Let's get into the scriptures, lest I be like unto them. Okay? Ezekiel 13, verse 3. You got your Bible there? Say amen. I tell you what, let me define it right. Ezekiel 22, let me read that first, because that defines what the untempered mortar is. And I'll put that on the screen so you can't read it. It's real little bitty. I want you to open your Bibles. Ezekiel 22, 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Look at that. Underline that in your Bible. You want to believe in conspiracy theories? Believe in that one. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, and I want you to look at how God associated the prophets like a roaring lion. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Lions. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah, right? But isn't it interesting that Satan is as a roaring lion? He is pretending to be Christ, but he's not. Jesus warned us of many false Christ, false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false Bibles. All of it lies. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. That's what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. They're going after the souls of men. In Revelation 18, it lists all the merchandise of Babylon and how she got rich. You know what the last thing on the list is? You know what Babylon sells the best of? The souls of men. Peter said that the false prophets would make merchandise of men's souls. Now, part of that is these guys, and I got a phone call from a guy today. I appreciate it. He said these guys like Benny Hinn and Perry Stone and all these guys on TBN, they're in it for the money. You can tell. They'll have some brand new thing Some new understanding of the Bible. Some new big, oh, you've got to have this. Now, you've got to have this special two-hour teaching is a must-have for you if you're going to survive the coming days, if you're going to be rich and prosper like I am. You must have this. You have got to have this new teaching. It can be yours now for your love offering of $39.95 plus $20 shipping and handling. It is yours for free for $50. Send us the check. And I've had people tell me, they said they've called some of these guys' ministry and say, we don't have any money. Can you send us that anyway? We'll send you a catalog. How's that? They won't do it. One of these guys, Perry Stone, he got sick and tired of people buying his videos and copying them and putting them on YouTube. So he got his lawyers out after all the people that was posting his videos on YouTube. He sent his lawyers out after him, and his lawyers wrote up a little article in his monthly magazine that said, quit posting Perry's videos on YouTube because you're robbing God's ministry of vital funding. They will make merchandise of you. They'll tell you, you have to have this teaching, and then sell it to you and won't give it to you unless you pay the money. What did Jesus encounter when he got to the temple there in Jerusalem? Money changers. You know what that was? God required everybody to come into Jerusalem three times a year. And he said, you got to bring your sacrifices. Well, in most cases, they couldn't travel long distances with those sacrifices. So they would bring money. And they would get to the temple, and these guys were selling the little doves and things like that at such an exorbitant rate that only the wealthy could afford to purchase those sacrifices. And Jesus went in there, the peaceful Jesus, went in there, took a scourge, began to beat those guys with that scourge, turning their tables over, doves and money flying everywhere. And he said, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. They were making merchandise. They knew that God required those sacrifices. And they knew that if the people came and didn't bring the money, they would be guilty and damned before God. And so they made them pay the highest price they could get away with in order for them to buy it. And Jesus said, I'm not having it. I'm going to clean my house out. God dealt with me years ago about that issue, and we don't sell anything anymore. I will not make merchandise of men's souls. Somebody say amen. Ain't right. They have watch this. Verse 25 again. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Let me ask you a question. Would it be okay for me to come in here as I'm preaching and start using terms like SOB and GD this and what the blank is going on here? Would that be okay? It wouldn't be right for me to go to McDonald's restaurant and talk like that. I get on to people. If I got Caleb with me and I hear them using that, oh boy, I get on to them. They don't like me for that. It's not right in McDonald's. It's not right at Walmart. And it's not right in the house of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There are preachers who do that. They curse during their sermons. Years ago, we sent some of our teenagers down to the Missouri State Free Will Baptist Youth Conference. And I know the preachers that hired this guy. They brought in one of these big teen talkers, highly paid guys. And while he was talking, he said something about missions and about sending people out to missions. And he said, most of you don't give a blank. Right there. He's lucky that I was not there. I heard about it when they come back. And while everybody was stunned, and he said, I'll tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you care more about me saying that dirty word than you do about people in Africa who need the gospel. Bunch of garbage. And I was talking about it at camp, and one of the preachers, who was a friend of mine, and I liked him, he said, "Boy, you're getting at me." He said, "I was one of the guys on the board that brought this guy in." And I told him, I said, "Look, I'm not trying to start up a war, but we're not coming back. I'm not going to pay you guys $75 a head to send my kids down there and have some guy cuss at them. I can put in a Rambo movie for that, or Eddie Murphy or something like that. I'm not going to do that." Amen? What's going on in the churches is that the pastors are drunk. One of the pastors that I know of, his name is Perry Noble. I think he's out in South Carolina somewhere. He's the guy, Jared, that his church, his band was playing Hell's Bells from AC/DC as warm-up music as everybody was coming into the church house. He is the one who said, "We want everybody sixth grade and under, they have to leave the sanctuary and go off to the youth service because our services here are PG-13. Would not allow children to be inside the church service because he knew he was going to talk dirty and use words. Guess what? He's in rehab right now because he's a drunk. He's an alcoholic. Okay? They go hand in hand, don't they, Roy? Words you may not say when you get good and drunk, you can just say, "Well, that's the whiskey talking. Because I don't talk that way." It's a good excuse. They look at verse 26 again. "They have profaned mine holy things." Did you know that the first edition of the Living Bible, Jared knows what I'm talking about, had the phrase SOB in it? Holy Bible. Okay? I think Uproar came out and they changed it in later editions. They profaned the holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. When you come into God's house, I don't care what you are listening to on the way in, when you come into God's house, we're going to sing the Lord's song. My mother used to get on to me when I was a teenager. I'd sit over at the piano and I loved to play ragtime music. Okay? That's how what I learned to play the piano with. A lot of the things that I'm doing is I'm playing these songs. Now, these old, you know, hymns and spiritual songs are the same sort of rhythms that I learned how to play the bass and the chord, and the bass and the chord with my left hand. And that's how a lot of ragtime. So my mom used to crawl all over me. "Quit playing that. Mom, there ain't nothing wrong with this. Quit playing that. This is the house of God." She knew the difference between the holy and the profane. And she told me, "You don't play that stuff in the house of God." Amen? But pastors have gone far away from that. They should not show difference between the unclean and clean. As far as I'm concerned, sodomy is the most dirtiest, filthiest perversion that there is out there. It is unclean. You got it? And pastors now put no difference in it. They tell people, "Well, we love everybody. We want everybody to know the love of God. God accepts you the way you are." That sounds good, but they don't put a "but." He's going to change you like you've never been changed once you get right. They don't add that. They don't throw that in. They don't want that to be an offense to them and a stone of stumbling to keep them from coming to church. They want them in the church, and so they will not put difference between clean and unclean. "They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Verse 27, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey." So far, now watch this now. In this passage alone, he's mentioned, number one, the prophets. He's mentioned the priest and the princes. All start with the letter P. I don't know what that means, but I just think it's neat. Okay? It makes some of these guys like to preach sermons. You ever heard these guys preach sermons where all the points on their outline begin with the same letter? I don't know how they do that. I can't make it work. But right here, he's dealing with the prophets. You know what that is? Those are the Bibles. The priests are the bishops over the churches who are conducting the way the service is done and how people receive the blessing of grace. Three are the princes. Those are the political leaders, the rulers. Now watch what he says here. He said, her princes in the midst thereof, verse 27, are like wolves ravening the prey. To the average politician, it is all about how much tax money we can get out of everybody, because we as the politicians, wielding the power of taxpayers' money, we can pretty much do whatever we want to do. How are things done in Jefferson City right now, in Washington, D.C.? Some big bill comes out. You remember the bank bailout bill? You remember that? 2008? The big bank bailout bill that they wanted everybody to sign on to, politicians were taken by some of these House and Senate leaders and told, you've got to vote on this, because if you don't, we'll probably have to declare martial law. There will be famines everywhere in this country, and you need to vote on this thing. They threatened them with that stuff. Okay? Now, so they passed the bill, right? Unbeknownst to most people, they slipped in that bill that had nothing to do with banks and real estate. They slipped in this law that said that all the hospitals and all the doctors in all of America had to start digitizing every one of their patients' record, and there was to be a common database of everybody's health history. That had nothing to do with bailing out the banks. But it got in there. They're called earmarks. And every politician knows that if you're going to pass a big major bill and you're pretty sure it's going to get passed, they have developed for themselves the right to slip in their own little personal projects. So let's say, and this is what happened with the health care bill. You don't mind me talking about this, do you? This is what they're doing. They're ravening the prey. They're robbing the American taxpayers. The health care bill was not going to pass. And it was the will of the people didn't want it. So you know what they did? The high-ranking senators and House congressmen, they went to some of the politicians from the various states and they said, tell you what we'll do. You vote yes on this health care bill and mandate government health care for everybody in the country. We'll slip in $40 million for your state and your projects, and you guys will get all this money, and you'll go home looking like the greatest congressman in the world because you created jobs for those people. Where's the $40 million come from, Sterling? Come out of your taxes. Actually, part of it came out of your taxes. The rest of it was loaned to our nation. They use us as the money source and to get power. And once they have that power, they will do what power does to men and women. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I want you to look at this. They're like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood. How many abortions have been committed in this country since Roe v. Wade? Huh? 56 million. I appreciate you chiming in, that gal saying, our problem is that there's too much hate. Pastor Mike said he hates the Democratic Party and their platform. I do. So does God. When they want to take government money, and by the way, Planned Parenthood, they should be locked up because they broke the law selling baby body parts on the open market, and instead, the person who filmed, secretly recorded, the lady that was admitting this, they got in trouble, but not Planned Parenthood. They're hungry to devour unborn babies. And they figured out there's a price that can be gained from each one of those. This is sickening. He said they shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Now verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. One of the biggest problems that we have is all these politicians are doing this. And you know who gives them the encouragement? The preachers of America. If you're a Democrat congressman, where do you know for a fact that you can go to a church and have everybody in that church vote on you? Usually a black church. Now I'm not, you call me racist all you want to. But how many politicians have been in and out the door of Bethel Church and First Baptist over here and Second Baptist over here? Zero. They know that they can go in these inner city churches and talk about making these people free and give them civil rights and everything like that. They are using them for gain. And they have, and Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and that whole lot are in on this. They're making merchandise of those people's souls. And I'm not going to apologize for saying it because that is exactly what's going on. Okay? Those are the men. And the preacher, Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, are both reverends. They are daubing what these politicians are building with untempered mortar. They're saying, God says this, and God says, I never said it. Okay? Same thing goes on in a white church, goes on in a Hispanic church, it doesn't care what it is. When the preachers suck up to the politicians to get that favor, to get their picture taken with them, and to, oh, look at he, oh, Pastor so-and-so, he got his picture taken with Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton ever came around me, I'd just hold on to my wallet. How you doing, Bill? Stay away from my daughters. Amen. Let me finish this out and we'll leave. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Do you know where my mama went that night? That somebody came up on our back porch. She grabbed a gun and she went to the back door. You know what she was doing? Standing in the gap. If he was going to get in, that's how he's going to get in. It didn't help any that we were watching Helter Skelter on TV that night. I am not making that up. We were watching the movie about Charles Manson and this guy stomping on our back porch. You ask my sister, you ask my mom about it. I'm telling you the truth, okay? I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but have found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. And then what we're going to do is when we come next Sunday night, we won't have service. We'll be on the road. But you go study Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 22. That's your homework for the next 2 weeks. Because every bit of this has to do with the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. This is what this is all about. I'm going to stand before God and give an account in the day of the Lord of things that I preach. And I'll tell you something. I get nervous about it. It would be like if you were called in to your head boss on the corporate level and they were going to ask you about an incident that happened. Are you going to be nervous? Shoot, I would. Okay? And I'm going to stand before God one of these days and I'm going to have to answer for some things and I'm not looking forward to it. I already have things that I've said over the years that ain't right. And I'm trying to make amends. And I'm just telling you, it's a big responsibility. We need to pray for our pastors. Can I hear you say amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father in heaven, you're convicting me. And Father, I thank you for that because that is a sign that your Holy Ghost is dealing with me, Lord, as if I were a son. Lord, it's when you don't convict me, that's when I'm going to start to worry. And Lord, I know, God, over the years, I've said some things that are not right. I've done things, Lord, that are not right. I've pastored in such a way, Lord, as not been commensurate with the office of a bishop. And Lord, I ask for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, big responsibility has been laid in the lap of this church. We have the responsibility, Lord, to say things that are right, to conduct ourselves in such a way, Lord, because we are being looked at by people all over the world, and it matters what happens here. So, Father, help us, Lord, to bear and shoulder that responsibility. God, you wouldn't have picked us if you hadn't already decided that you were going to give us grace and help us in the work and the labor that you've given us. Lord, we're not going to say, Father, that you picked us because you found us worthy, because, Lord, we know that is not the case. We're unworthy, Lord, of the vocation that you've given us. And yet, Lord, you've handed it into our hands. So, Father, we are asking you, God, that you be worthy for us and for those who are watching, those who are listening. Lord, there's going to be people coming from all over the country next weekend. They're coming here for one thing. That is to hear the truth preached to them. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us as a church to never turn from that. Help me as your man, God, to never sway from that. Lord, use the men, God, that you've led me to pick to be guardians over my mouth. Use my wife. Use my friends, Lord, that'll come to me and say, Mike, it ain't right. Lord, just help us here. Now, Lord, I pray for all my preacher friends. I love them, Lord. I thank you for them. I pray, God, that you would use them. And God, that they would be men who would go stand in the gap, Father, when no one else would. Bless your men everywhere, God. I know they're there. Bless them and use them for your kingdom and your glory, God. Forgive us where we've gone wrong. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you.